fallen brother can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. It is Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete in Domino Semper. Iterum Dico Gaudete. We are heading into Gaudete Sunday anyway. The third Sunday of Advent, a time when the rose vestments come out to signify our joy that just cannot be contained. Our joy in the celebration of the incarnation of the Lord coming to us, taking on himself human form and human nature. What a great time to celebrate in this season early on in the liturgical year here as we continue our walk with our Lord through the liturgical year. And I was reflecting a little bit on that rejoicing in the Lord, thinking about what it means to rejoice in the Lord. Well, one of the many benefits of rejoicing in the Lord, of finding our joy in the Lord himself, is that therein lies our own identity. Our identity is informed the closer and closer we draw to Jesus, the more and more assured we become of our own identity, and the more our identity takes shape and begins to reflect the image and likeness of our Lord Jesus, because that's what the Lord has promised us. And of course, our Blessed Mother, you know, we just celebrated earlier this week, we celebrated the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. Just yesterday was the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So we have all sorts of things. Well, if you're listening on Sunday anyway, maybe you're listening on Friday night and have that to look forward to. Maybe you're listening on Saturday afternoon and you're right in the middle of it. But Our Lady, our Mother, she also rejoiced in the Lord. That's part of being full of grace, right, of course. And just think of her response in the Immaculate Conception when the angel Gabriel comes to her and she says, I am the handmaid of the Lord. I am the servant of the Lord. And that caused me to reflect a little bit more on how, you know, we are called to know who we are and who we aren't. Just as in our readings for Gaudete Sunday, in our gospel reading, John the Baptist knew who he was not and was able to declaim that right away, to say, nope, that's not me. Who are you? I am the voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare a way. So we also need, and we also are called to know who we are and who we aren't, and to let the Lord instill in us that sense of our identity. And this is an important thing, I believe, especially in our current times, where identity is a big, big thing. I don't know that it's much talked about. Perhaps it is in circles that I don't necessarily go around in, but specifically, it seems like through the usage of social media and the internet and all the ways that we seek to put forward an identity, we get in our minds that we have to construct that identity. And usually, I'll say always, when we are left to construct our identity on our own, we are serving something that is not truly what is our full identity. So we put forward a face that we think others will like. We put forward a face that we think will gain us something from the world, whether it be in recognition of others or wealth or pleasure, you know, all these things that would lure us away from God. And we are tempted in this day and age to form our own identity. And I do think that this contributes to the ways in which we really have become quite a divided country. Because it seems as if as soon as somebody even suggests, not even criticizes, not even argues, and not even accuses, but just suggests that we might not have the right way of thinking about this or that or the other thing, especially I'm thinking in realms of morality, in realms of politics, in realms, yes, even of our faith, then we take it personally because we think if there's some flaw in our thinking, in the way that we put things together, there's question to our identity, and our identity starts to be like building our house on sand. And there's some truth in that too, that indeed if we're pursuant after our identity that is informed by all these different things, then our house is really built on sand. It is only in the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord that we find our true identity. Of course, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And when we leave the exaltation of our identity up to God, he comes through in big, big ways, as again we see in the Blessed Virgin Mary, as again we see in St. John the Baptist. Running around in my head is Psalm 131, which basically says, "My heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty, I do not busy myself with great matters, with things too sublime for me." And even our Blessed Mother, she can say, "I am the handmaid of the Lord," but then look what happens. She becomes the Mother of God. More than that, she is assumed body and soul into heaven, and then she is crowned. She is crowned as Queen of Heaven and Earth. Again, our current identity and our future identity, if we leave that to the Lord, we will not be disappointed. So rejoice, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord this Gaudete Sunday weekend. All right, so we've got a great show coming up for us, as always, here on the Rediscover Hour. We've got Archbishop Hebda with us. He's going to be talking to us about some of the Advent and maybe even a little bit of Christmas traditions that he went through, that he experienced as a child in the Hebda household. Also, Ansley Harmon is with us. She is the Communications Director at St. Thomas More Catholic Community, and she's going to be talking to us about Advent resources, specifically at St. Thomas More for the parish, and then maybe inform some of what our own Advent traditions could become like. And then finally, Bob Swift is with us. He's from the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake, and he is going to be talking to us a little bit about adult evangelization and catechesis. So that's our great show coming up to you this day. Thank you for listening. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My first guest this morning, and you've heard him many times before here on the program, glad to have him back with us, Archbishop Bernard Hebda. Your Excellency, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Patrick. I'm honored to be involved again.
Well, we're always glad to have you. So we're here in the middle of the Advent season, and I thought before we get to some of your suggestions about how good ways to celebrate the Advent season and good ways to honor the Advent season, I wanted to just ask you some personal reflections, because this is oftentimes a nostalgic, reminiscent time of the year, maybe filled with maybe perhaps even a bit more sentiment than it should be. But do you have any favorite Advent or even Christmas traditions that you'd like to share with us from even back in your childhood?
Yeah. So growing up, Advent was always an important time for us. And every year we would get an Advent calendar, and usually my parents would get us a new one. So it was a little bit surprising. And then we would always jockey to see who got to open up the window to see what was the theme for that day in Advent. So for a little boy, that was something that was exciting. It was something that I looked forward to. And it really does such a great job of conveying the sense of Advent, of waiting and expectation and hope. Huh? And so it's amazing how it was able to teach in that way. And we always look forward to seeing what kind of surprises there might be in the calendar. And then we also always use the Advent wreath. Now, I can tell you that when we started getting a little bit older, it was tougher to get all of the kids at the dining room table. But when I was really small, we always had the Advent wreath there. And at the kitchen table, actually, where we ate every day.
Sure, yeah.
And that was a big deal. And then also to be able to, once we were old enough to actually use a match, to be able to light the candle was a big deal. Huh? And so, but once again, it's that that sense of expectation, of hope, of waiting, as you look forward to that time when all of the candles would be lit. And we started following that custom where then on Christmas we would switch from the purple candles and the rose candle to white. And so we even looked forward to something that was that basic. And then my mom always did something too, where we planted St. Lucie's wheat. Huh? And You know, as St. Lucy's Feast is this week on the 13th, and I lived in a city where we didn't have much greenery of anything, so I didn't know anything about wheat or anything about growing. But always on the Feast of St. Lucy, we would start to plant this wheat. And it would always come up then for Christmas, right? So that was a little bit the sense that was there, that you would and you would look every day to see what kind of growth there was, but that you would be able to see this really come into growth at Christmas. But it's that same idea, you know. We have such good teachers in that way. I mean, Jesus was so wonderful about using the parables and images of his day, knowing that we learn through images. And some of these things, like the Advent wreath or the Advent calendar, or even the St. Lucy's wheat, was something that taught in a very basic way young kids. And so we certainly always looked forward to Advent. We tried it in our family, less successful the older that we got, not to to really try to observe this the season of Advent and not get too Christmassy. My family, and we had some relatives that would do Christmas trees and things like that, actually on Christmas Eve. That was a little bit too tough with all the kids. So we would you know, try to have a change in the season, usually on Gaudete Sunday. And that was when things began to become a little bit Christmassy. But we tried not to listen to Christmas carols or those kinds of things beforehand. But even leading up to, for us, the big day, the big celebration was always Christmas Eve. And my father, even though my mother's family was Irish, my father's family was Polish, and that custom kind of won out on Christmas Eve. And so, you know, as is typical in Polish households, they, you know, you set the table, and you send somebody out to wait for the first star, huh? Mm. And that's when you could start. Yeah. And I can tell you that growing up in Pittsburgh, you didn't always see a star, and then you just kind of pretend that you saw a star. But would have the you know, the straw under the tablecloth to remind us of the manger. But it was that sense, even of waiting for the star, was a wonderful way to finish Advent, right? So that as we move from Advent to Christmas, that there's still that sense of expectation, and we look forward to the foods. We especially because my mother was Irish, we kind of Americanized some of it, but she still made wonderful pierogi. And you know, the old tradition has always said it was a meatless meal, and everything had some significance, but it was something that we really looked forward to. And then my parents would pile us into the car, and we would go out to a section of Pittsburgh where the families would put out luminaria. And it was always a challenge, you know, because even though it's not as cold and windy as it is in Minnesota, Pittsburgh is cold in its own right. And always it seemed like on Christmas Eve, the wind would blow, and people would be running out time and time again to light the luminaria, mostly in the kids and the families would fill brown paper bags with sand, put the candle in, and it would illuminate the bag. And later, sometimes people do it with Clorox bottles or something too. But it was always a big deal for us to see that. And then we would come home, and that's when we would do our exchange of gifts. Especially once I started to serve Mass, the big thing for servers was to do midnight Mass. Mm. And they would have every server in the parish. And we grew up in, when I was a real little boy, we were in a smaller parish. But then by the time I was in school and was serving, it was one of the huge urban parishes. And so it wouldn't be unusual to have 50 or 60 altar servers for midnight Mass. And each year you would grow and have a new task, right? So, you know, fourth graders did one thing, fifth graders another. And so even that was a way of expectation. So mm-hmm. it was great.
Yeah. Well, you've given us some great stories and great ideas too. The St. Lucy's wheat, I have to admit, is completely new to me. I did not know about St. Lucy's wheat. I'm going to have to do some research on that myself. That's a new one on me.
Well, here you are in Scandinavian heaven. You should know about it.
That's a good point. Yes. But, well, coming from an Irish Protestant family, which is almost, it's an oxymoron in its own right. But yeah, I just didn't, that hadn't occurred to me before.
Yes.
But I'm just curious, Archbishop, and as we're looking at the season of waiting, of expectation, you know, our regular listeners hear me go on and on about this all the time, about encouraging people in the season of Advent to foster those feelings of eagerness and expectation. But it kind of goes against the grain of what we're used to as Americans. When we want something, we want it now. To what benefit to our spiritual health is the practice of waiting and expectation, especially during this season of Advent?
Yes, well, I think especially when we look at Advent and its different significances, right? So we know that on the one hand, it's a season of waiting for Christmas, and so we're preparing proximately for the anniversary of the Lord's birth. But we also know that the church has us also preparing for when Christ will come again. And you know, that's something that we always have to be preparing for. And even the readings that we heard at the end of the old liturgical year and in the first days of Advent, we're certainly focused on the end times in that way. So for us, I think, to recognize that we're always waiting, that there's something better that's still ahead of us, but that we have to prepare ourselves to be able to really enjoy the gift that God has in store for us, especially when Christ comes again. You know, my own patron, St. Bernard, has a beautiful reading in the Office of Readings in the first week of Advent. And he spoke not only about the two comings that we always talk about, the coming at Christmas and the coming at the end of time, but he spoke about all these intermediate comings. And that was always something for me. I think that was important. So to use the 4 weeks of Advent to be looking to see how Christ was present. And I know people hear me often speak about Mother Teresa encouraging her sisters to look for Jesus in the distressing disguise of the poor. So that's one of the ways in which the Lord comes to us in these intermediate Advents, right? And in those opportunities that we have to be generous, to be charitable, to be Christ-like, to be fraternal, huh? And I think for us in Advent, that's always that's part of our preparation, is that we begin to recognize the great generosity that our God has for us, and we think about ways in which we're able to respond. Huh? So my parents always would try to teach us about that as well. And so it wasn't always about what we were going to get at Christmas, but always what we were going to give, and even preparing for that in those weeks of Advent. When I was a little boy, I remember that one of the things, you know, we didn't get so much, but we always had to give one of the things from our stocking, you had to give it away.
Okay.
So, you know, and it wasn't supposed to be something that you didn't like anyways, right? And so when I was in the years before I had brothers and sisters, I'm the oldest, my parents would have me take it to church, huh? and leave whatever that was at the nativity set, at the manger, huh? And then when I had brothers and sisters, then we would give it to one of them, you know, but something that you liked, but to give it away. But that sense that that's one of the ways in which we prepare is by trying to be Christ-like in generosity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think generosity speaks so powerfully in not just the Christmas season, but also in the Advent season as well.
Yes.
That we have to prepare to be generous. We have to think and be in a season of expectation when for our giving as well. You've given us lots of great suggestions of ways of different traditions that we could incorporate into our families. Wondering if you have any specific advice for, say, young families who are out there and, you know, they're just starting out on their own. Maybe they've got one or two small children in the house. How do you get rolling with an Advent tradition? What's any particular place to start, or what's a good thing to incorporate into for this season of the year that doesn't tip too much into the Christmas realm of things?
Well, I mean, I think especially the Advent wreath and the Advent calendar are two really easy ways, huh? And I think what's important is for the family to be able to create traditions for the family, right? So that when their son is the archbishop in some strange place 50 years from now, that he's able to talk about the way his parents helped him to observe Advent,
right?
Or his sister, whatever it might be. But I think for the family to be deliberate about that and to find something that's doable and that's going to speak to the kids as well. So that's why those things that are where the symbols are easy, right? So when you look at the Advent wreath and you see the increasing light or you see the colors of the candle, they're things that a kid can appreciate. Or, you know, as you go through the windows of the Advent wreath. I mean, I know many other families will do the Jesse tree, huh? Or mm-hmm. do something special when we go to the O antiphons that they would mm-hmm. be. So I think what's important is for the family to decide to do something and that it's going to be something that they're going to be able to actually follow through on and that starts their own family tradition. I know that one of the things that our church teaches so much through those sacramentals or those traditions too, and even in terms of engaging different people in the family. So, so whether it would be the prayers that the father would offer or prayers that the mother would offer, but we did them, they were the same every year. So, you know, this is what dad does, huh? So in our Polish family at Christmas Eve, you know, when we get together and we would break the opłatki, huh? Which was that wafer, a beautiful tradition. It was always the father of the family that led that off. Huh? In our family, it was always the mother who, at least until the kids were old enough, it was the mother who was responsible for lighting the Advent wreath. Huh? So, you know, just different things like that. But to have a role for each child, huh?
Would
be great too.
I think those are great suggestions, Archbishop. Well, Archbishop, we've reached the end of another monthly segment with you. Thank you so much for continuing to join us for these. Again, before we let you go, may we have an Advent blessing from you.
Yes, Patrick, this always goes too quickly. Huh? May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen. And
thank you so much. Archbishop Bernard Hevda, we wish you a blessed Advent season. You remain in our prayers throughout this season and as we enter into Christmas. God bless, Archbishop.
Thank you, Patrick.
All right. Isn't it wonderful always to hear from our shepherd? We'll be hearing from him again, so stay tuned to the Rediscover Hour, or as we know, it'll be Practicing Catholic coming up in 2021. All right, we're going to head into our first break. When we come back, we have Ansley Harmon with us, who is the Director of Communications from St. Thomas More, about some Advent resources from her parish. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind our listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolate who are given a voice through Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the Cause of Life. It might be vocations. It might be Catholic education. They're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. Our next guest is the Director of Communications at St. Thomas More Catholic Community. Her hobbies include cooking, spending time outside, traveling, listening to podcasts, and photography. And she recently became an aunt, Ansley Harmon. Welcome, Ansley. Good to have you on the program.
Hi, it's good to be here.
Yeah, thank you for joining us. So I hear there's some great Advent resources going on there at St. Thomas More. Tell us a little bit about it.
Yeah, we have a few great opportunities here. The main one is going to be our Advent retreat. So So we are a Jesuit parish, and we offer Ignatian retreats throughout the year. And we always have an Advent retreat and a Lent retreat. So this year we're doing that again, although it's going to be virtual this year.
I was going to say, I wondered if it was taking on a bit of a different look here in the midst of pandemic. We've gone through Lent, we've gone through Easter, we've gone through ordinary time in pandemic. Now we're doing Advent. So yeah, so tell us a little bit about what does a virtual retreat look like?
So most of it can be done at home. We provide all the retreatants with prayer material that can be prayed with daily throughout Advent. But then the weekly small group meetings, which are led by a spiritual director, those are held online through Zoom. So that's just kind of an opportunity to discuss the prayer material, discuss the graces you've received, and to ask questions and to learn from others who are also participating.
Great. And normally, when you're bringing people together for an Advent retreat, for an Ignatian retreat like this, would you have conferences where a retreat director would give some tips to everyone, or would it be more kind of meeting with individuals, or both?
So for these Advent retreats, it's all small group based. We have seven groups this year, so we've had a large amount of people participating, people both in the parish and outside of the parish are coming together. But we want to make sure that people have the chance to speak with each other and to speak with the retreat directors. So that's why we break them up into these small groups, which is why we have so many this year.
Right, right. And so how does it work in terms of scheduling all these? I would think that'd be kind of a headache to make sure that everybody's scheduled for an appropriate Zoom meeting or virtual meeting with the retreat director.
Yeah, it can be difficult. Luckily, we have a lot of awesome and well-qualified directors, and we just set the times up in advance. That way, people can choose the one that works best for them, and then every week, they just meet at the same time with the same people.
Oh, well, that makes sense. Okay, so with these Advent Ignatian retreats, are they specifically Advent geared?
Yes, yep. So they have an Advent theme. So there's a lot about longing and preparing for Christmas. It draws on different the spirituality of St. Ignatius. So that is definitely tied in. But the overall theme is going to be very Advent, very longing and waiting and preparing is kind of each week is based on that theme.
Okay, gotcha. And I'm guessing that now are most of these retreatants, are they coming from the St. Thomas More Parish community, or are you opening up wider than that?
Yeah, so most of them are, but it's open to anybody. And we did publicize this retreat throughout the Archdiocese. So, and even further than that, we have people on different continents even participating, which is really fun to be able to open it up to more people. Since we're doing it virtually, there's really no reason not to. And it's great to see parishioners inviting their friends and their family members.
I think it's a recurring theme along with these virtual offerings that people are getting or they're taking part in, that it's actually opening it up to a wider audience. Any thoughts as to will you have maybe consider doing a virtual component to some of the retreats in the future as well?
Yeah, I think we will, just because it has been working out so well. We might even just be trying to do kind of a hybrid model, which we did in the summer when we were able to gather in smaller numbers. Some people who felt comfortable met in person, and then we had others joining in virtually. So I could see us doing that again in the future, definitely.
Wow. Well, I think it's really been something that a lot of parishes have been saying, we're getting people from all over are partaking in this. So that's great. A great way to get the gospel out, the truth about our Lord and our Lady out there. So that's wonderful. Anything else that you're doing there at St. Thomas More during this Advent that's new and different? Or are you trying to hold the course much as you have done in times past?
Well, we are offering a couple of other opportunities as well. We sent out some resources to all of our parishioners, kind of some screen-free resources, just because we have been doing so much virtual. We do want to encourage our folks to just to take time to slow down and to simplify. So we created a candle lighting ritual to go with everyone's Advent wreaths, just to help families to really take that time together, to make it even more exciting when they're lighting the candles, and to give them time to pray together, just together in a specific and an intentional way. And that's been a great way to just connect with people. We also sent out a little booklet called The Lord is Coming, and that's created by All Saints Press. It's just kind of a daily devotional with some scripture to meditate on, some prayers from Pope Francis to meditate on, and that's just for people who only have a few minutes but really want to be intentional this Advent season. So those are a couple more of our screen-free resources. We're also going to be doing a communal penance service. That'll be coming up this Thursday, actually, and that way people can take time to take advantage of that sacrament during this time.
Yeah, well, that's a great thing to be done, especially during the seasons of Advent and Lent, to be sure. Well, wonderful, and I love the idea of sending out resources that don't rely on technology, don't rely on a computer screen. Now, again, I am very grateful for technology and for computer screens and that sort of thing and how they've worked to keep us connected during this time, but what a wonderful idea. Just with the candle lighting ritual around the Advent wreath that you sent out, is this something for that individuals can do, or is it geared towards families, or how is it structured?
It's really made for anybody. It starts off with a sung prayer so that you can sing by yourself or you can sing with your family. And then it just has a short little meditation that can be prayed. So it works great for individuals or for groups. And I've heard from both families and individuals, and both have found it really helpful and beneficial.
That's wonderful. Wow. And are you live streaming masses there at St. Thomas More?
Yep, we sure are. We're live streaming all of our masses, all of our prayer opportunities, any liturgies, all of that's being live streamed.
Because there's
several people who are older or who just don't feel comfortable coming back yet, so we want to make sure to provide a high-quality live stream of those, because we do want to connect with them and to keep them going and in this time where they really need their parish and they really need to be nourished by the liturgies. So we find that to be super important right now.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's a necessary way of continuing to connect with the Lord, albeit there's no substitute for being there in person. But at the same time, it's a great way to keep connected in that way with, certainly first and foremost, with the Lord, but also with each other as people are partaking together in live streams. So I'm curious, just from a personal perspective, Ansley, if can you share a little bit about what it's been like working at a parish during the pandemic as the Christmas season is approaching? Is it frantic? Is it scrambling? Or is it a little bit, is there a sense of the peace and joy of Advent and Christmas? Or maybe like many years, is it a little bit of both?
Yeah, I would definitely say a little bit of both.
Okay.
It's always crazy just how quickly the Advent season and the Christmas season comes up. And this year has been extremely chaotic. And we've been working really, really hard here to still offer so many experiences for our parishioners to keep them connected. So I will say that it's been a little bit hectic, but as the year winds down, I think we're being really intentional about trying to all slow down together. Our parish staff has been great about all of our teamwork that we've been doing. We just really want to make sure that this Christmas season is going to be the best one we can make it. So I feel like we all feel very good about that and very fulfilled by that.
Well, without a doubt. And I thank you. Let me give the thanks of myself and then, of course, all of our listeners as well to you and all the parish staff who are working so hard at providing resources for people to continue growing in Christ, especially during these holy seasons of Advent and Christmas. Just, I guess, from your perspective, Ansley, what are some ways that we can support our parish staff, specifically during this usually rather busy time of year, maybe now even with the added stresses of trying to figure out how to do this, how to do Advent, how to do Christmas in the midst of a pandemic?
I think just being very intentional about staying connected to the parish. We're doing so much to try to reach our parishioners and to provide support to you guys. And we just really want you to actually take advantage of all these opportunities to participate in the most full way that you can, even if you're kind of stuck at home right now. There's so much that you can do virtually, even just picking up the phone and calling us and giving us your needs or telling us how it's been going for you. That's really important to us. So just staying connected on a personal level and really interacting with the parish is the best thing and the best thanks that we could receive.
Yeah, that's wonderful. Well, again, my thanks to you. Finally, any particular ways we can pray for you and perhaps for other parish staff who are facing some of these struggles?
Yeah, that would be wonderful if folks would just pray that we keep the mission to build up the city of God, if we just keep that in our minds and not get bogged down by the stressors and the to-dos. I think that would be the greatest prayer for us.
Which is a great prayer for anyone, I think, during the normal, quote-unquote, Christmas season, when people are scrambling about trying to make preparations for the celebration of Christmas in their own homes and in their own families. It's always good to take that deep breath that Advent encourages us to take and to wait in expectation, but also in peace as well. Well, Ansley, it's been a pleasure talking with you. Thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour. We hope to talk to you again in the future, but until then, please know of our prayers and our support. May God bless you as you continue on working there at St. Thomas More.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate it.
All right. Well, some great ideas there, folks, and great things to plug into. And I want to just jump on there, too, and say, yeah, let's not forget all the people who are laboring away to try to hold parish communities together, even in the midst of a pandemic where we are kind of naturally, well, not naturally, I suppose, but we are unnaturally driven apart, especially in this time where we look forward to being together, perhaps one of the most, we look forward most of all during the year at Christmas time and at Easter time to be together as a parish family. All right, let's go into our next break. How about we do that? Let's head into our next break. Coming up after the break, we've got Bob Swift with us from the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake talking to us about adult evangelization and catechesis. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
When the sea locked in the places, seek no more the heavenly sign.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Joining me now is Bob Swift, who's the Director of Adult Formation and Discipleship Development at the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake. He has worked previously at St. Michael's and St. Michael's, St. Raphael's and Crystal, and St. Boniface and St. Bonifacius. And he, his growing up was in the Assembly of God, and in the early 1990s, as a Lutheran, he was received into the Catholic Church in 2001. Bob, always great to talk to a fellow convert to the Catholic faith. How are you?
I'm doing great today, Patrick. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you so much. So give us a sense of what your job there at St. Paul in Ham Lake, what does it entail as Director of Adult Formation and Discipleship Development?
Well, I'm like a lot of people that work in the church. I wear many hats.
Right.
I've been here about 8 weeks, so in some ways I'm still learning all of the things that I'm involved in and responsible for. But in a nutshell, I would say my key emphasis, my role here is adult formation, sacrament preparation for adults, evangelization and initiatives, staff formation, vocations, social activities, etc. So, and under all those headings are lots of different ministries here at St. Paul's.
Wow. Okay. Well, so yes, like you said, many hats indeed, many hats. And not to kind of be a broken record here, because we were just talking with our previous guest about some of the stresses on parish staff during this time, especially given the pandemic and all, but how have things been going for in the last 8 weeks in terms of navigating all of those hats, but in the midst with the pandemic thrown in as well?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, I've been reflecting a lot on that, actually. I think transitioning to a new parish community during a pandemic when people are wearing masks and are not able to be close to one another is very, very challenging. And so one of the things you want to do when you come to a new parish, of course, is develop relationships, get to know who people are, interact with them. The pandemic makes that very challenging. So I'll be honest with you, it's been a little bit hard, but thankfully with technology like Zoom and other things, I have made my best effort to interact with parishioners, those that lead ministries, and of course our staff here at the parish. You know, we try to communicate, stay in touch, but yeah, it is very, very hard. There's no doubt about that.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we wanted to talk today with you specifically about the importance of adult evangelization and catechesis. Give us a little sense of your background and what led you to understand the necessity of and the importance of evangelization in our society.
For sure. You know, one of the things I would just say right off the bat is my experience in the non-Catholic world, so to speak, within Christianity, I think really has always given me a heart for evangelization. I know the church that I grew up in, we heard consistently that the Great Commission was our job, if you will. And so I think that background serves me well. Obviously, over the course of time, my journey into the Catholic faith, I've continued, I think, to have that heart of an evangelist to help people to encounter Christ and to experience the peace, the joy, and the salvation that they were made for. So my background serves me well, I think. However, in the Catholic Church with evangelization, there are some unique things within that we, of course, have to consider and to think about. But the long and the short is we have the good news of Christ that we need to bring to the world. And so, that's something I'm very, very passionate about.
Well, so I know that there's, having come from an evangelical Protestant background myself and understanding a lot of the emphasis that's placed there, and then now fully embracing the Catholic teaching, the Catholic Church, and that sort of thing, I'm curious as to what your thoughts have been and what your work has been focused on in terms of helping to take the experience that you've had as a non-Catholic and now putting that into practice in the Catholic Church. What has that taught you, and what kind of modifications, if any, have you made to the passing on of the faith?
Yeah, you know, I think just the one thing that comes to mind is that I think one of the things within the Catholic Church, we need to become more comfortable with the idea of evangelization, and I think you could probably echo that yourself with your own experience. Often within the Catholic community, evangelization is seen as maybe a threatening word, something that is for other people, something that's for father or for parish staff, but it's not really something that I'm called to do myself. But we know, in fact, that all of us, by virtue of our baptism, by virtue of being confirmed, we are called to be witnesses of Christ to the world. And so it is the role of everyone. Now, applying that, of course, to the Catholic Church, I think one of the biggest things that we need to consider is how do we begin to, if you will, restructure or reframe parish culture and parish life, and helping the wider body, the ministries within the parish, those that lead, to help them to understand their unique calling and role in evangelization. So in a nutshell, parish culture, I think, has a tremendous role to play. And one of the reasons why I came here, one of the reasons why, in a sense, they created this position here at St. Paul's is for me to be able to assist our staff and our parish to begin to embrace a vision of evangelization, a path of discipleship, and what does that look like. So yeah, parish culture, I think, is one of the fundamental things that I think every parish should take a look at. Are we an evangelizing parish I mean, we know, for example, Pope Paul VI, you know, these are things that we've all heard before, but he talked about evangelization as the proper vocation of the church. He talked about evangelization as the reason why the church exists, etc. And so I think a lot of Catholics don't necessarily know that. Evangelization really is central, foundational, if you will, to the work that parishes should be involved in.
Right. We hear the term maintenance mode or mission mode, and
right.
And we've heard that a lot, and that we do need to continue on with the mission. I don't know that there really, quite frankly, in the history of the church has ever been a true maintenance mode. The church is a mission, and so there's always that mission mindset. It's meant to be pervasive in the church, but sometimes that's not as easily translatable, and let's be honest, both in Catholic and Protestant churches as well.
For sure. Yeah. It's very easy to become a maintenance community, if you will, where all efforts, energy, and focus is on those that are already there. And so really the trick is, how do you both maintain the pastoral realities of a parish, helping people to have that path of discipleship where they're growing, but also helping them to understand that at the end of that path of discipleship is that they themselves become disciple makers and that they're directly involved in the evangelization efforts of the church.
Right, right. Yeah. And so right there is my next question for you, Bob. So there are, I'm sure, a ton of really well-meaning Catholics who have practiced their faith for years and years and years, but this might be somewhat of a new concept for them, or at least they might not have had the resources growing up to say how important evangelization is, but also some of the methods that are out there that that are helpful in terms of presenting the gospel message, presenting the kerygma to others.
Mm.
How would you recommend, or where would you recommend people start if they're really wanting to get into and to evangelize their neighbors, their friends, their maybe even strangers? Where should they start?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, I think first of all, we start with the fact that, as I've kind of already expressed, we need to know the mission, and our mission is to make disciples. That comes from Christ Himself, and the Church has continued that through these last 2,000 years. And then we need to, I think, look at relying on the Holy Spirit. If we follow the biblical story, we will see that the disciples, even though they were spent this time with Christ, they were discipled by Him, they still needed Pentecost, they still needed the Holy Spirit active in their life to be able to help them to be the witnesses that they were called to be. So I would say rely on the Holy Spirit, get to know the Holy Spirit, allow Him to empower you in your mission. I think we need to also help people to know their faith. I think help them to understand that the process of discipleship is this process of growth. And so there is a dimension where we need to know our faith, be able to be comfortable with expressing it to other people. And then I think we need to think about sharing the good news, the kerygma, as you mentioned, both in word and deed. I think sometimes in the Catholic world we often hear things like, just show people your faith, for example. And of course, our life needs to match our words, and yet there is a time when we are called upon to speak. And so again, knowing our faith allows us to be able to talk in a way about with others about our faith in a way that they can relate to and understand. I think the church also needs to do a lot stronger job at creating what we might call entry points into the church that are not the Mass or Eucharistic adoration, things like this, but are ways that people can come and explore Christ, the Christian faith, and I think that happens best through relationships, by the way, those entry points. So it's the church has a role to create those entry points, but really how people are brought in is through the relationship, through the invite, through the connections that people have with those outside of the church. And then I think we just need to be committed to find someone, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and find someone to evangelize.
Mm-hmm.
Be very intentional about that. Ask God to show you who you should be sharing your faith with, and rely again on the Holy Spirit to assist you with that.
What would you say, Bob, to someone who would contend that, well, I'm evangelizing, I'm showing forth the goodness of the Catholic faith just by the way I live, and I don't necessarily need to talk about it?
Well, unfortunately, it's just not what God is calling us to. Scripture is pretty clear. We need to be prepared to give an answer for our faith. St. Peter talked about that. I think it's St. Paul that said, how lovely are the feet of those that bring the good news, right? And so there's this idea of proclamation that is just essential, and I think this maybe is where we've dropped the ball a little bit, in that we, of course, it's important to show people, because again, our words need to match our lifestyle and our actions. But at the right. end of the day, we do need to be able to share in words the good news of Christ. So it's really not a proposition that is familiar to our tradition or to the scriptures.
Right. And I know that there's a certain degree of suspicion, I suppose, to those who would perhaps boil down evangelism or evangelization to specifically some sort of formulaic, I put this in and then I get this out. And I right. think rightly so. Nonetheless, it's good that we're familiar with the points of the kerygma, correct? The points of the gospel message itself.
Absolutely. And again, I come back to the fact that I think most people, if asked, what is the good news, what is the gospel, what is the kerygma, I think most Catholics would struggle to be able to just identify the key components of that. Again, I agree with you. We don't just walk up to people and say, point one, God loves you. Point two, you're a sinner, right? We don't do that. That's not what God is calling us to. And yet, I think we need to have internalized and know the story of salvation in a way that we can communicate that with other people. If we've experienced that ourselves and we've become disciples, we should develop, if you will, the mind or the heart that is able to articulate that to other people. And so, again, it's just essential and important that we know that. And so, yeah, that's one of the things I want to do here at St. Paul's as I get more involved with ministries, is help all of our outreach, all of our ministries, to have this sense of sharing the faith, but also of knowing what we are sharing. What is the message that we are proclaiming to people?
Yeah. Okay. Well, that makes a ton of sense to me, and I'm hoping it makes a ton of sense to our listeners as well.
For sure.
Yeah, absolutely. So, but let's talk a little bit about the difference between evangelization and catechesis, because I think this is one of the things that I frequently gets bandied about amongst folks in your position, is that there is a difference. What is the difference between evangelization and catechesis?
I think of evangelization as the overall making of disciples, if I can use that term. So, you know, from the point of hearing the message, receiving the message, entering into the church, entering into steps of discipleship, formation, development, and then coming out as a disciple maker yourself, so that full circle, I would say catechesis plays a role within the umbrella of evangelization. And I've already mentioned a little bit, I talked about the fact that we need to know our faith. It's very, very important. I think in our tradition, we often emphasize the knowledge and the catechetical part, maybe as sort of the most important part of the key part. I would just say it's one of the pieces, even though it's important. And I'm a huge fan of formation, by the way.
Sure.
It's one of my roles here at the parish. I believe in scripture study, the Catechetical Institute. All of these kinds of things are just vital and important. And in fact, I think we need to teach our people to be lifelong learners in the faith. And so there is a way where it's not even so much a formal program offered by a parish, but that we are just continually engaging as disciples in God's Word, in the catechism, in the teachings of the church, and we are immersing ourselves intentionally within that. And I think we need to encourage people to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I couldn't agree more. I think that's really an important note, and it's an important feature to continue to do that, to build others up in the faith and build up our own knowledge of the faith. And I like the way that you put the catechesis as a component of evangelization. I like that too, in the sense of the way I see it is that catechesis itself can be and should be evangelistic. It should be inviting people into a deeper relationship with Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm going off the top of my head here, but I'm forgetting which pope said this, but essentially that the idea that catechesis is in the person of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just a body of information or a creedal assent that we hear and agree with, but it's actually catechesis into the person of Christ. And so I agree with you. It needs to be very evangelistic in its approach, so people can hear it and not only that, receive it. Again, our faith just isn't information. Catholic facts, if you will, but it's really about the person of Christ himself.
Amen. Couldn't have said it better. Bob Swift, I'm afraid we've reached the end of our time, but I'm so grateful that you've taken the time to be with us today. And God bless you as you continue on through this Advent season.
I appreciate it, Patrick. Thanks for inviting me onto your show today. It was a lot of fun.
All right. Yeah, God bless. All right, so we are into our next break. When we come back, as always, Paul and I have some very good Advent-y things to share with you. So don't go away. Stay with us, and we'll share them with you right after this. Rediscover.
I don't think every Catholic really knows what the Church teaches and what the truth is. And that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that message reaches you and souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to the Rediscover. Hey, Paul, I got a tongue twister for you.
Fire away.
Masking up for Mass is a must unless musing on Mass over media, but missing Mass is inadmissible.
Can't do it. Sorry.
Well, in short, wear your mask to Mass. No, I can't do it. Or check out archsbm.org/COVID-19 for alternatives to in-person Mass, along with some special Advent resources.
And you can always hear daily Mass and devotions here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Start your day in prayer and reflection with Daybreak at 4 a.m. Listen to daily Mass at noon and 7:30 p.m. Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew. Don't forget the Family Rosary across America at 7 p.m. Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
Mark your calendars now for Cathedral Illuminated. On December 17th through 19th, our own Cathedral of St. Paul will be the canvas on which a large-scale light and sound projection will tell the story of Christmas. This is the U.S. debut by award-winning British company Lux Muralis. From 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., December 17th through 19th, just drive along in front of the cathedral to watch as the story of Christmas is projected onto the cathedral. All the information is available on archsbm.org/events.
Holy Cross Catholic Church of Northeast Minneapolis will present a series of virtual organ recitals for Advent. Programs will be broadcast online each Sunday of December, 5:30 to 6:15 p.m. The recitals are free to the public with donations encouraged. For more information and the link to watch, visit archsbm.org/events.
And be sure to check out that same page, archsbm.org/events, for other upcoming events around the Archdiocese. You can still sign up to receive local evangelization updates, too. Just go to archsbm.org/evangelization and enter your email address.
And remember, there's still a synod going on. Visit archsbm.org/synod for all sorts of information, resources, videos, and more for our Archdiocesan Year of St. Joseph, the Healing and Hope Virtual Retreat, and the Praying with Scripture series.
And don't forget to follow Rediscover Faith on Facebook and Evangelization ArchSPM on Instagram. All of that. You know, I was thinking about that Cathedral Illuminated. That could be a good evangelistic piece right there, too.
Oh, I've seen some pictures of what they're going to do, and it looks amazing.
It does. Pile some friends in the car, drive them by the cathedral. It might be the best opening thing that you have. Coming up next week on the Rediscover Hour, we're going to have Susanna Parent and Crystal Crocker on to reminisce a little bit about the Rediscover Hour. Also, Nancy and Bill with Catholic Sprouts. And we're going to have a representative from the cathedral on to talk a little bit more about what they're doing about that light show, Cathedral Illuminated. So all of that is coming up next time on the Rediscover Hour. Thanks for tuning in this time. Don't forget, friends, to rejoice in the Lord, and as St. Paul says, always. In the meantime, go to church or stay at home and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday afternoon at 1, and Sunday afternoon at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.